Greetings in Jesus' name. That shepherd of the sheep, the one that walked on the water, the one that went to the mountain to pray with his Father. I greet you in that name. So, blessing to be here. I do appreciate, like I mentioned, the opening message, and I thought it was for me. 3 weeks ago, I was scheduled to preach, and then a visiting preacher was here. And so, if you remember, 3 weeks ago was Father's Day. So, I'll be speaking on fathers today. So, I have a title. Fathering today's children in today's times. And the verse that I have is one that you're very familiar with. Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, talking directly to fathers. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then I was thinking about fathers, and I was thinking of it. I was thinking, is it harder to be a father today than it was in times past? And in other times and other places, someone made the statement, and we'll explore that a little bit this morning. Someone made the statement, parenting is more difficult today than it has ever been before in history. What do you think of that statement? So I put a little bit of thought to it, and I admitted, you know, sort of a limited perspective. And I thought, you know, we have 6,000 years of history. We have multiple cultures and multiple eras and multiple situations just multiplied by the many, many thousands, probably even millions. And is that statement true? And I thought, well, my mind went to the Industrial Revolution in England, and happened in different areas, how the workday was like 12 or 14 hours long, 6 days a week, working in the mines or in the mills and wherever else they worked in there. And I thought it would be difficult to be a father in those circumstances. That'd be one situation. Or what about if you were a serf or a slave in the Middle Ages, and you have a lot of, you would be under control of someone else. It would be difficult to be a father. Then I thought of, well, what about wartime? Or you were a refugee, and you have, or your father's drafted, or you had a flee from your homes, and you know, and so that'd be difficult to be a father then. Then I thought of those countries, the totalitarian countries like the USSR in the past, and still North Korea today, where Christianity is banned. Your children have to go to public school or whatever schooling they have, and they're indoctrinated with their government doctrine, and snitching is encouraged by the teachers and authorities to snitch on your children and on your parents if you're doing wrong, if they're doing illegal activities. And so it'd be like many different areas. So it would be difficult to be a father like in a situation like that. So why would some say that parenting is more difficult today than it has been before in history? Well, first off, it's not more difficult in the natural. We have abundance of food, shelter, medical care. We are not struggling. Fathers are generally not struggling today to provide for their natural needs for their children. We're talking about our environment. Most of our children actually survive to adulthood. which was not true. We have no idea how fathers struggled to raise a family in times past, just in the physical era. And also, today we have more information, more studies, more we have more avenues for instruction in how to raise children, maybe, than ever in the past. So we have books, we have podcasts, we have all the kinds of things. So we have so much information. Why would it be so hard today to raise children who love God and become mature, responsible, stable adults who don't goof off? The part that is worse, one we would say the part that is worse, is that we live in a very decadent society. And I found a quote that I'm going to read. Well, I'll get there soon. Raising children today in a way that shields them from the defilement of culture is more difficult now than it has been in the past. And so there are challenges today that didn't exist not that long ago. So we are raising our children in a civilization that is decaying around us. And here's the quote. We live in a morally insane culture that is filled with people who would love nothing more than to steal our children's souls and minds and bodies and turn them into godless, degenerate shells of human beings. Now, that statement is actually true. There are people who would love to do that, who would like to control and like to, you know, take this culture a certain direction. Now, people have lived in degenerate cultures before. This is actually not new. We can think of history of very degenerate cultures. What is new is it's a little more difficult to escape the culture because, well, most homes are filled with devices that are access points for the world to come in, this culture to come in. And here's the thing. A child can be lost to the culture, to the defilement of the culture, without ever leaving home. And that's a common story of many, if not most, children in our land today. Even those who have fathers in the home. We as a church are shielded from the bulk of that onslaught. And that's a blessing that we have inherited. And I think we need to appreciate what we've been given to us. As I look at the culture and I look at the children, we're going to look at it a little bit, but as I look at what the children of this world face, I think we need to appreciate and value more than we do what we actually have been inherited and what we've actually embraced ourselves. Because we are in, but we're largely not of our degenerate culture. Now, whenever we say, you know, we're in, but we're not of, that is true. Now, the thing we have to remember is that we're made of the same flesh that everyone else in society is made of. We are no different when it comes to. Our sin nature, we have it. We're not better. Something has happened that has changed us, but we're not better down deep without the grace of God. And we need to remember that. And we do have some failures. But systemically, And structurally, we are separate. Structurally and systemically, we are separate from the culture. And it is that the privilege we have. And that is cultural capital that we actually inherited. Largely due to the foresight and the hard work of those who came before us, our ancestors, our parents, our grandparents. For most of us here, that is true. They made efforts to shield us from the issues in the world. They were not afraid to say no to the prevailing culture and even religious views of their time. And they created a culture in which we could be nurtured and that was sustainable. Now, of course, it's the obligation of today's generation to continue that. Cultural capital is a word that the best that describes it. Capital is resources that you have. I wish I would have looked up the definition, but capital is resources that you have that you can use. I don't have the words right for now, but it's something that you actually have. Is there someone who has a bigger idea right off the bat? Okay, we don't have to go down that road, but cultural capital, we have it. Now, I'm going to comment a bit on the plight of many children in our society today as we are looking at fathering today's children in today's society. And I'm not going to do this to gloat or to mock or anything like that, but to increase the urgency that we have to continue the cultural capital. And when we're talking about cultural capital, we're talking about culture. I mean, we can talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can talk about being born again. You can talk about, and we will some, but it needs to come out in real life flesh and so on. And so I'm going to look at two areas that we have cultural capital that I think it's not new, but and the first one is the intact family. I think I had shared on this before, but in our society, the intact family, which is the modern word, is the nuclear family, which includes a father and a mother and their children. That's an intact nuclear family. And this family stays together for life. That's the basic human structure. And of course, there are exceptions to that. Some people don't marry. Some are widowed or widowers. But the norm is the intact family. And that norm is largely being lost. In fact, it is rapidly being lost in our society. And you can look at the statistics, and I'm not going to go do that, but in some sectors of our society, it's already gone. So you have single-parent households, you have live-in boyfriends, you have divorce and remarriage, you have shacking up, and then you have children living in those environments that face a lot of things that the children in this room have no idea of. And then there are some in this society that see this family structure as toxic, as patriarchal, as something to get rid of. That is actually a viewpoint of some in this society, is controlling. But we, here in this room, have been given this biblical structure, the intact family, and it's normal and presently, it's very secure. We are not wobbling on this issue. We have our struggles. We have our issues in marriage. That's for another message. But the institution of the family at this time in our setting is secure. And because it's so secure, we might not think about it. This is cultural capital. This is a huge blessing for us. And like the saying says, we never miss the water until the well runs dry. We don't think about it until we would be in a situation where we may not be, might have it. But it's a precious gift. And in this land now, what we actually have in that area is an unusual gift. No, it doesn't exist too many places in this land. We are actually in an island in a sea of chaos in this area. So let us be grateful to God for this gift and let us contend for it. The other area that we have inherited, cultural capital, is a separation from the pop culture of our society. And pop culture, the definition, I did get a definition of that. It is modern popular culture transmitted via the mass media and aimed particularly at younger people. It includes movies, music, television, video games, sports, entertainment news such as celebrities, fashion, and social media. And we Mennonites have inherited a culture that has shunned the bulk of popular culture. I grew up in one of the 2% of the homes in America in the 70s and 80s. 2% of the homes in America did not have a television. That means 98% of homes that had television. That made me a rare person. I grew up with no TV, no movies, no VCR, no radio, no major sports. And our parents, on purpose, did that. It's actually pretty rare because my grandma because she married my grandpa, stayed conservative. None of her siblings did. And so, and there's other things like that. Now, there were issues. There were issues in my background, and I could tell you stories that were not good, okay? But being shielded from what we were shielded from was still a blessing. It was still a blessing. And we inherited, and I believe we inherited this separation from pop culture, and we are at this point maintaining it, but we're probably a little more wobblier on this one than on marriage. A little bit shakier ground. Because the media has exploded with the internet, the smartphone, and so pop culture is actually hollering. It's just hollering close to home. Now I don't know if I need to convince anyone or not, but I'm going to read some statistics, and this came from the author of a book called The Anxious Generation. He wrote a book on this very phenomenon of mostly social media, especially. And this is some things he said, Jonathan Haidt. Children today are more depressed, have more suicidal thoughts than any generation prior to this. And when he's for any generation, he's talking about as far back as they have statistics. They have statistics, and the statistics come, and now the statistics are going in a very bad direction. They are also fatter. The children of today are fatter. They're less healthy. They're more isolated or lonely. They spend less time outside, less time participating in sports and games with other children. They lack social skills. There are many factors for this, he says, but nearly all the research and common sense tells us that by far the biggest factor is the internet, social media, and video games. And the social media, of course, is the TikTok, the YouTube, Facebook. The vast majority of children are given their first phone before the age of 13. This is the smartphone. 40% of them got theirs before 10. About 10% had their first phone by the age of 6. And even some 3-year-olds are given smartphones. The average 12-year-old spends 10 hours a day in various elements of screen time. At the end of the day, there is hardly any time left to do the normal things that children do or have done for millennia. Staring at screens, this is their life. And I could actually tell you examples of that. I have seen that. In a driver's meeting that we go to every quarter, one father brings his approximately 9-year-old son along, because right after they need to go somewhere to some sports event, so he brings his son along, the only son there in the meeting. And he has a phone, and he's on that phone. He's entertained by that phone the whole 2 hours we're there. It's the babysitter. Keeps him from boredom, although it really doesn't. And I could tell other stories. Some people say that smartphones ought to be banned entirely for children until the age of 18 because of these platforms that we talked about. Because of the diversions and the addictions and the corruptions and the distractions and the warping of our children. No child has ever been harmed by not having a smartphone with all its features, but millions of children have been harmed by smartphones. And of course, there's a strong movement in, I think it's Australia now, phones are banned from schools. You cannot use them at all during the school, and there's a strong movement happening in this country because people are waking up to its damaging effects. So, we have been largely shielded from that scourge. What I just read you does not apply largely to us. But do we recognize what we have inherited by default, and are we maintain the convictions that is needed to maintain, to keep pop culture out of our homes and from our children? Do we have the vision and the burden for that? We were handed this, and we need to continue because of conviction. So that's a small snapshot of the times we're living in, and the title, Fathering Today's Children in Today's Time. Fathers are directed to provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, I was thinking, okay, where would we start? And I actually turned, you can turn to Genesis 18 for the scripture that we'll look at a little bit. Genesis 18, verse 17 to 19. What do you think is the most important characteristic of a father to do this well, to raise up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. For I know him, that's the phrase we want to look at. This verse is often used to show that God chose Abraham because he knew that Abraham would command his children in the ways of God. That's the way it's often viewed. And it's beautiful, and it's where that is. But there's another way to look at it. And that's what I bring out this morning. I know him is not an intellectual word. It's the same word, Hebrew word, that when Adam knew Eve. He knew experientially and intimately. It's not that God intellectually knew Abraham would be faithful and then chose him. It's more the idea that God came to Abraham and revealed himself to Abraham so that Abraham would know God and begin a faithful lineage. As you look at the other translations, they all bring it out that way. You can look at it. You can look at the NIV. You can look at the ESV. You can look at all of them. They all bring this part out, what I'm saying. God came first. God wanted Abraham to know him so that God could have a people. God wanted a people, so he came to Abraham. Now, that's what I want to bring out to you fathers. You fathers are at the head. Abraham was at the head of a lineage. He was the head of a people. But every one of you fathers is at the head of a lineage. You're a head of a people. In the old times, you would be a part of a, you'd be a clan or a tribe. But you're part of a lineage. And when it comes to the character, to the success, to the spiritual prosperity of your lineage, you fathers are the most impactful person in the lives of your children. You are the head of a lineage. So God came to Abraham. He revealed himself to Abraham so that Abraham would command what he learned of and from God to his children. So, while the fathers around Abraham were modeling idolatry and corruption and violence or some worldly success, that's what the fathers around Abraham were modeling. Abraham was modeling to his children the worship of Jehovah God and eternal values. You see any parallel? That's what we are to do today. While fathers, if they're involved in the lives of their children around us, are modeling or not modeling, well, they're modeling something. We are called to model. We are called to know God, to intimately know God's ways, and to model that to our children. Abraham was a man of faith. He could model that to his children. Abraham was a man of prayer. Abraham was a man who took responsibility. Abraham was a generous man, you think there with Lot. Abraham was a courageous man and a man of action when he went and rescued Lot. And also Abraham's failures cost him a lot with Ishmael. So, fathers, God has come to you so that you could know God, so that you could do the same. So while the fathers around you are modeling who knows what, you are modeling to your children as a man of God. So, out of that intimate phrase, God came to you and he says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want, God says, I want your children to love me. Now you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12 is Paul. He's actually describing his behavior among the infant church there at Thessalonians. And inadvertently, he describes it as doing it as a father does to his children. And so we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to pull a few things out of it. Because Paul, though he's using it with the people of God, he's saying, I'm doing it as a father does to his children, so we're going to draw things out of here. This is like a father does to his children. So let's read the first 12 verses here. For yourself, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionate desirers of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now this would be a whole message in itself, and we only have the last part here to go through this, so I won't go through lots of it. But In verse 2, it talks about we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. So Paul was saying, among you, we were bold. We were aggressive. We did not hold back. So you see, if you want to point that to a father, you have a father who takes charge. And he moves in his home. He's not a flat tire. He's not a passive live and let live father. You see a strong, committed man, a man of action, a man of purpose, a wisdom, an order, and discipline, and structure, and maybe even pushing a little bit. So you have someone who's uncompromising and focused. But that kind of man can also run roughshod over the hearts of little children. So Paul gives them the manner in which he did that. I was bold. I did this and this and this. But he operated like this. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So you have the great Apostle Paul, that fearless man who faced the lions and faced the venom of the Jews. That man treated the young babes of Christ gently. And I like to bring that to us. Fathers, we are called to bring order and discipline and structure into our homes. We don't let the terrible twos remain the terrible twos. We need to deal with it. But do we do it gently? Their little hearts are tender. They haven't, they're like greenhouse plant. They have not yet faced the blast and the acid and the hardships of the world. They're tender, they're small, they're inexperienced. And as we care for them, we need to deal with our own carnal irritations that rise up. Because if our carnal irritations rise up, guess what leaves? Gentleness, right? We need to deal with ourselves so that we don't treat them harshly. There's a book that I read, that we read soon after we were married, A Man of Steel and Velvet. And I don't remember what's in the book anymore. I don't even know if it's a good book, but I like the title and I like the concept. It's A Man of Steel. And Velvet. Paul was both. And for fathers, some of us need more steel. We can't be pushovers. We can't be too much steel. We will provoke our children to wrath. And I'm going, some of us need more steel, but some of us need more velvet. There's a balance. Too much steel will provoke our children to wrath. Too much velvet, we will fail to bring them up. The word, rather than velvet and steel, the two words that I came up with that I thought and encapsulated is firm but gentle. It's firm, but it's gentle. You know, a father who is firm but gentle, it says a whole lot more about the character of that father, almost more than anything else. A father who is able to be firm but gentle is a father of character. You see, a father might be able to make a lot of money. He might be good in sports. He might be a good storyteller. He might even be gifted in the ministry. But is he firm but gentle? Paul says, we were gentle among you. And I think we need to reflect that and consider. And then the next word that is in there is the word cherish. As a nurse cherishes her children. And that word cherish, the picture I get is brooding over. like a mother hen. Imagine a hen with chicks. The chicks are running out and they are going over the logs and they're going behind the bushes and they're picking and so on. They're largely unaware of the dangers of this world, but mother hen is not. She's not unaware, and she is, because she cherishes, she is watching over them. Can you imagine a hen unconcerned as her chicks run hither and yon, and she just takes a snooze, she picks up her own food, and she checks up on her chicks a couple times a day. And you say, that hen does not cherish her chicks, because there is so much danger that she is not watching over. Do we know the care and watchfulness that is expected of fathers to constantly and continually watch over their children? You know, it's easy for us fathers to get involved and distracted in other things. And we need to do other things. We do work. We need to rest. We have ministry. We have marriage. There is many things. But what we cherish, we watch over and care for continually. See, the word cherish is a heart word. That's the best part of a marriage vow. To take this to love and cherish. That cherish is a word that just has a thousand words in it. It's a big word. It's a heart word. One cannot cherish without having our emotions involved. Now here's a statement. A dad who gives himself to other pursuits and is not connected or aware of his children's state does not cherish his children. And in verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, Paul saying, we were willing to have parted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Now, as fathers, we need to go beyond the bare minimum, you know, provide food, shelter, and protection. That's the basic. We need to do that. But go beyond and give of your very soul. What does that mean? Paul said, we didn't just give the gospel. That was that's what we came to do. I was commissioned by God to give you the gospel. But he said, we went beyond that. I gave you our very soul. And if you're a father, in fact, you might feel like your life is etched out in the life of those children. And when you're done with those children, you might have very little left of your own life because you put it all into your children. We are not going to spend a lot more time what that looks like, but you could just, well, what does that look like? And I think actually Jerry did a pretty good job of that here back here in March when he had those messages on the home. For ye remember, verse 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Does that seem like it is to you, fathers, night and day? Like you're laboring night and day sometimes? Does it ever feel that way? Well, if we go by what Apostle Paul says, he said, welcome to the norm. That's the way it is. Consider that the standard. When it came to Paul's spiritual children, he said, I labored night and day for you. He cared for them. He ministered to their needs. And by extension, to our own children. But there's more. Verse 10. Ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. You are witnesses. You, the children of God, are witnesses, and God also, how we behaved among you. So we asked a question. I asked a question. Who is a witness in how we fathers behave in our home when the doors are shut? Well, you say, well, God is a witness, but who else is a witness? It's our children. Our children are witnesses. And it is a blessing if our children see what we talked about. They see us firm but gentle, and they see us cherishing. And the word cherish is not only what you do, but it's how you do it. I'd like to talk about that a little bit, because I ran into that recently where someone needed to make an apology. And he went through the right hoops, and he did the apology, And he got a response that an apology was accepted. But when I talked to him, he still defended his original thing that he had done. But he had gone through all the hoops, and he thought, now everything is fine. But he had never changed his mind about the thing. It's a little bit like, what's the difference between a butcher and a surgeon? They both are men with knives, right? Most surgeons are men. I guess there's some women, and some women might be butchers too. But we're going to say fathers. They're both men with a knife. And since the purpose of a knife is to cut, I'm going to cut. I'm going to fulfill my duty as a father by cutting. That's my responsibility, just using it as a metaphor. And it's the same way. I've seen it in business too, you know. You can run a business, and there's business is complex, and you can run a business on a macro level, or you can run it much closer on a micro level. I remember my boss years ago when we would have expenses as drivers, and we would hand those expenses in, and there was nothing that escaped his notice. He said he'd come back, and there's a small charge, $12. You know, what's this charge for? He was running a business. He was running it finely. The point I'm saying is, it's not just what we do. It's in our homes. It's how we do it. It's really, really important. So you can homeschool your children. You can have family devotion. You can take them to church. You can do other activities. How are you doing it is going to make a huge difference in the lives of their children. And Paul could say to the Thessalonian believers, he said, when we were among you, and I'm going to read from the paraphrase, we were devout and we were honest and we were faultless towards all of you. And here's the question that I have when it comes to your home. Devout, honest, and blameless or faultless. Can that be your testimony in your home? Is that what your wife say that is who you are? And would your children, and does God? I just want to break that down a little bit. Devout means is that God is first. In other words, holily. It's talking about people can see in this man, this father, that God is first in his life. It's obvious. That's what Paul says, devout. Carnality and sin are rejected and scorned. When there are lapses, there is true repentance, because none of us live in perfection, but they can see that devoutness, that there is true repentance. Then honesty is no hypocrisy. You're keeping your word, being the same inside your home as you are outside in public. You know what Jesus said of the Pharisees? Now we're going to have a definition of the Pharisees again. There's a lot of definitions. Here's one definition of a Pharisee. They say and they do not. The Pharisees say and do not, Jesus said, and that's one thing he had against them. What about you? And then faultless and blameless. Now this is not a claim to absolute perfection. It's a claim to consistency of character and faithfulness in your duty, which is a standard that every Christian should be enabled to make. We fathers can have many flat spots, and we do. I fail to meet many of my own ideals. But if we have these three things in place in our homes, if you model these three things before your children, you're not a hypocrite. Love for God is first. And you live a consistent life. Your character is consistent. And if that's the way you live in your home, you can have a lot of flat spots, but you will not turn away the hearts of your children in that situation. You will their consciences, even if at times they don't, as I say it, at times there's a certain era of a child's life. It varies in children, but there's a certain time age frame where dad is just not. Well, you know, when you're small, when you're young, you're growing up, dad is everything. And then there comes an age where I'm not sure about dad. And there comes that time of questioning. And usually it can come on the other side. But a consistency of your life will help that child through that era, and their conscience will still be bound in your beliefs. You will grab their hearts in a deeper way than just simply control of their body and their actions. Okay, I think that's the best way I can explain it there and my own experience. So then verse 11, just the closing verse here. And as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who had called you into his kingdom and glory. So Paul's just giving a testimony, and as a father does his children, and so he is assuming that we as fathers, we're going to exhort our children, we're going to comfort them, and we're going to charge them, which charge means to command them, basically. That's what it actually means. Verse 11 is actually a calling for children. In other words, we read that first verse, fathers, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here's another way of saying the same thing. Fathers, exhort and comfort and charge every one of your children. And the purpose is, and the goal is, that ye would walk worthy of God. The children would walk worthy of God, who had called you into his kingdom and glory. Now let's go back to the beginning. You fathers are at the head of a long lineage, Lord willing. We had no idea when the Lord comes back. We might be here 500 years from now still. So a summary, we have inherited capital from our ancestors, the intact families as normal, and separation from most of pop culture. God has made himself known to you so that you would command your children after him. How we relate to our children is probably the most consequential aspect of our influence, which is the firmness but gentleness. Cherishing them, giving them of our very soul as we labor night and day. And here at the end, and modeling before them consistently inside our homes a love for God and full integrity. And to continue with exhortation and comfort and charging. So, I have the question there yet. That had beginning. Is it harder to be a father now than it has been in the past? And I'm going to let you answer that question. If you could, why don't we kneel for prayer? Our Father, thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, as we think of the responsibility and the charge that is given to us as fathers, Lord, help us first of all to be thankful. Be thankful and grateful for, first of all, for you. And then we can also be thankful and grateful for what we have been given, the cultural capital that we have been given as well. And we thank you, Lord, for the church and the congregation that we are a part of, who values this and pursues righteousness and holiness and separation. Lord, not perfectly, Lord. And Lord, we need tweaking and we need correcting now and then, Lord. But Lord, we have much to be thankful for. And I pray for the fathers in this room. And I pray, Lord, that the recognition that we are the head and that we're the most influential person in the lives of our children, Lord, that you would awaken or make us really fully, completely aware of the responsibility that we have and the importance of it. Lord, you have a lot of things for us to do while we're here on this earth. Lord, we have the lost around us. We have needs. There are financial needs. There are many emotional needs and many, many needs, Lord, we have. But in the middle of all that, Lord, to recognize the importance that we have in raising our own families, our own children, and not get distracted and not fail in this essential part. Thank you, Lord, for the direction you've given to us in your word. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Abraham. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Paul. And now, Lord, I pray you would make examples among us as well. There are examples among us as well, Lord, and I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, as we go forward at our homes and our families would be strengthened. Lord, we think of the youth that are growing up, the large wave of youth that are growing up, children that are going to be youth in soon or 5 years and 10 years from now and going to make a decision for their lives in that time, Lord. Lord, help us to recognize this, the seriousness of it, Lord, of being a surgeon and very carefully navigating our responsibilities. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.